this morning, we are continuing in our series looking at the teachings of Jesus. And remember, last week, our desire was that we would actually do the things that Jesus tells us to do. He said, if you're my disciples, you will do the things that I tell you to do. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? And so as we go through this, up until through Father's Day, or we'll have a special Father's Day message, but as we go that direction, let us take what Jesus teaches us and let's take it to heart and see if we can't strive to live this out. And today, what we are looking at is the idea of fear and trust. And I couldn't come up with a really catchy, cool title, so we're just going to have to live with fear and trust. But I want to ask you, over the last couple of months, have we been living in fear? Maybe not personally, but as a society, maybe, has there not been reason for us to be afraid? Maybe even today there is reason to be afraid. And sometimes fear is an appropriate thing. It would be foolish to get into a cage with a lion and not have some fear. It would be foolish of me to get up on my house's roof and not have some fear, because I really would rather not fall off. And so maybe there's a good reason for us to have fear. You know, there are some people that I think definitely need to be very careful with the coronavirus, because it could kill you. That is a healthy fear. But sometimes our fear can be from irrational areas, can it? Our fear can be from imagined things. And our fear sometimes isn't due the source that we give it to. And as I think about the fears that we've had, and even now as there's so much more information coming out and we're not sure which direction, who do we listen to? You know, when the government will say one thing one week and then 3 weeks later they've changed their position, and then a couple more weeks later they've gone back again. It's, well, who am I supposed to listen to? And as I think about the fear that has gripped our nation over the last 2 months, and I think of it partly just in the context of, are we going to live like this forever? Are we going to, I mean, did you know that we're not even supposed to technically be singing, because when you sing out from the top of your lungs, those particles can spread? But you know what? I've never stopped singing at the height of flu season. I've never stopped doing it. I've never even thought of it. I'm sorry, but I have never thought about your well-being to the point that I would stop singing at Christmas time. I've just never thought of it. But should we stop singing today because we might spread aerosol particles? What's the reason? And as we think about all these things that we can be afraid of now, we're afraid to touch. We're afraid to get too close. And as physical beings that need to touch and need to get close, we're losing something of our humanity. Where does this fear that we've all joined in on come from? What's driving it? Did you know you needed to be afraid of touching somebody just on your own? Or did somebody have to tell you that? And who told you that? I'm not trying to start any quabbles or arguments or any conspiracy theories, but the fact of the matter is that the fear that we have is generated by those who would lead us or speak for us, who would inform us and tell us what to do. The internet has these people, I don't know who they are necessarily, but they're called influencers. You can get a good living being an internet influencer, right? This is somebody who tries different things and tells you what you should wear and how you should do your makeup. I think internet influencers skew to the female side. That's just my sexist opinion on that, all right? But because it seems to be a lot of, you know, Kardashian and wannabe type people are influencers. But we have leaders and influencers, and they're the ones who tell us, you know, news people, governors, these are the ones, presidents, they're the ones that tell us what to think, how to behave, and what we're doing if we're doing something wrong. And just as we have influencers and leaders today, in Jesus' time, there are influencers and leaders. And that's where he begins this passage in Luke chapter 12. I love the way it begins. If you join with me there in Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12 today. But in verse 1, under these circumstances, what circumstances? Well, if you were to go to chapter 11, he's had some arguments with the Pharisees. He's told them that they're whitewashed tombs, and they clean the outside, but they don't clean the inside. And he called them a lot of things. And also what has been happening is the crowds have been increasing. If you go back to 11:29, the crowds were increasing. And so under these conditions, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, so obviously no social distancing going on, they're stepping on one another, there's so many of them, Jesus began saying to his disciples, first of all, so he's talking to the disciples, the 12 that are with him, but the crowd is there and they can all hear. He begins teaching them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops." So the idea of leaven in Jesus' time, he talks about leaven quite often. It's the idea of sin. That leaven is that thing that you put into flour, into dough, and it spreads like yeast. It's yeast, and it fills the whole dough up with yeast. You can't separate it. You can't divide it, and so you have to keep leaven out of your house. And so the Jews had the feast of unleavened bread, and the whole idea was that they would clean anything that had yeast in it, anything that would leaven bread. They would clean it out of the house, and in fact, in preparation for this feast, there's this great thing where the father of the house searches throughout the entire house, and the kids and the mom who have cleaned it always leave one piece of leaven where he can find it, so that the father then can cover it up with a napkin and have one of the kids take it out, so that they've officially gotten rid of all the leaven in the house. Okay, so he's saying, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And then he tells us what that is. It's hypocrisy. Now, this word hypocrisy in the Greek, it's a hypokrisis. We take it and just transliterate it to English. And it literally means under, it's a compound word, under and judge. And it was a word used for actors in Greek theater. And what they would do is they would put on masks that would display their emotion, and then they would speak through the mouthpiece of the mask. And so their idea of plays was to wear these masks that, you know, if you're an angry character, you'd have an angry mask. If you're a happy character, you'd go and you put the happy mask on. You know, if you were a god, the gods would get a special mask. But the idea is that the actor has concealed who they are. They have put the mask on, and they are speaking out from underneath it, from under. And so what he says is that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. It's the idea that what is true about ourselves is hidden, and we're speaking out or we're judging out from underneath this mask. And so when we talk about hypocrisy, it's that in some cases it's that we say to do something and then we do something different. So, for instance, in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 23, Jesus speaking to the crowds, he says, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you to do, do and observe." They've put themselves in a position of authority and leadership. Whatever they tell you, you do it. "But do not do according to their deeds, for they say and do not do. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men." Let me ask you something. Have we had any hypocrisy the last 2 months? I mean, we've always had hypocrisy, but do I look like somebody who has been to a hair salon or a barber? Right? Now, personally, I'm using this to my benefit. I'm using this as an excuse to let my hair grow out because I love an excuse to let my hair grow out. But the people on news, do you ever see a reporter with a shaggy mane of hair? Governors. Do any governors on the news, do they ever have shaggy hair? Dr. Fauci, does he ever have a shaggy head of hair? No, he's got a nice close cut. I can't tell if the president's getting a haircut or not because, quite frankly, I don't know where his hair ends. But none of these people are doing the things that they have told us we cannot do. Your hairdresser may be shut down. Theirs is not. You can't go to the gym, but the New York mayor can go to the gym. You can't go to the beach in some states, but by golly, the government can. I saw something recently. I think it's the Illinois governor actually had a work crew from his state go to another state to work on his house, even though within his state, nobody can work on construction type stuff. There is a ton of hypocrisy going on where people say one thing and they do another because there's an attitude of, I need it. You don't need to do it. What you need to do is stay home, but I need to get out. You can't go to a hairdresser. It's too risky. But I got to look good for 6 o'clock news. We have standards. We have values. We have things that need to be done. We have essential needs. My haircut. And so we see hypocrisy grows and continues. But Jesus, notice what he's telling them, though. He says in verse 2, there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. The hypocrisy of our leaders comes out. We get kind of, you know, snowed over for a while, but then somebody says, hey, wait a minute, that guy's hair looks pretty close, newly cut. And then everybody starts thinking, hey, yeah, you're right. I just kind of take it for granted. But you're right, they're getting haircuts, aren't they? We can't get haircuts. Why do they get to have a haircut? And so the hypocrisy, even though it's hidden maybe at first, it comes out. And the same is true for us. We can try to keep things concealed. But he says there's nothing that is covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, in verse 3, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. Whatever the quietest thing you've said, you've spoken into somebody else's ear in an inner room, that will be shouted from the top of a roof. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew quotes the same passage. In verse 26, he's saying, do not fear them. There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Same thing. But in verse 27 of Matthew 10, he changes things. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, the whispering in the inner room, proclaim upon the housetops. So he tells the same thing. Matthew gets the same thing Luke did, but there's a little bit of an adjustment on it. This is what does Jesus tell us we should proclaim. Whatever is, and the consistent thing is what is spoken in the inner room will be shouted out. Whatever is hidden and concealed will be made known. And so what I see going on here is that Jesus is saying whatever he tells us to do in the quietness, we should be willing to speak out loud. Right? If Jesus has given you a conviction in your heart, you should be willing to proclaim that conviction out loud. I can remember a time I was called to go see a man who had been in a car accident. And he was in his room and the lights were off and he had been injured. And I was sitting there with him and I didn't really know him that well, but I remember hearing this idea in my head, because the way the car accident happened was he was going about 90 miles per hour on a farm-to-market road and hit a deer. His son was sitting in his lap without a seatbelt on. His son's arm had been broken. His face had been damaged, the driver. He was lucky everybody walked away from that alive. And they were having such a great time. They were eating donuts off the dash. It was at night. They were coming home. Everybody was having such a great time. And they ran into a deer, going through the forest. And I had this quiet thought. This is how you're living your life. You're the life of the party. Everybody loves being around you. But you're driving 90 miles per hour on a farm-to-market road, and your son's in your lap, and he's not strapped down, and you could kill him. And I had this thought. It was a very quiet thought. But I'd only been a pastor for a couple of years, and I didn't really know the man very well, and I had lots of reasons not to say this thought that I had, and I didn't know how he would take it, and I didn't know how the family would take it, and so I walked out of that room never saying a thing. Sometimes God speaks to us quietly, and he expects us to speak up and to say what we've heard him say. And that's what he calls on us to do. In Luke here, he's letting us know that there is nothing that is covered up that won't be revealed. We can't hide it. We can't cover it up. It will eventually be revealed. It will be known. And he began by saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And it's easy to point to the hypocrisy of our leaders and those who are on the news and things like that. It's easy to point out the hypocrisy of a parent or the hypocrisy of a business leader or an owner. They do something that they told you not to do. It's easy to point out their hypocrisy. It's harder to point out our own hypocrisy, though, isn't it? And this is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. He wants us to beware of the world's hypocrisy, but also our own. And what he would have us do is to keep ourselves, from the world's hypocrisy, from joining in. Not only that we need to be aware of the fact that the world has hypocrisy, but that we have the tendency and the capacity for hypocrisy ourselves. And we need to watch out that we don't join the world in its hypocrisy. Now, it's a funny thing. The church and Christians are often noted for their hypocrisy, right? Isn't that one of the common things that the world says is look at Christians. There's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites in the church, right? Well, to the degree that we are hypocrites is the degree to which we are still operating according to the way of the world. Because what happens is we've become righteous in Jesus Christ, and so we feel that we have this need to maintain that image of righteousness. But internally, we know we're not righteous, not in ourselves. And so what do? We talk a good game. And we put on a mask to show that we're a great Christian. But inwardly, we're hypocrites. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Now, why? Why is it that we act with hypocrisy? Why do we become hypocrites? What is it that causes us to do that? I think the answer is in verse 4. Jesus says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Wow, all right, thanks, Jesus. Reminds me of a guy. I was in martial arts in high school, and he was an older man, and he had been in the Army, and he knew I was getting ready to go off to boot camp, and he said, well, just remember, those drill sergeants, they can kill you, but they can't eat you. I thought, well, that's good to know. What's going to stop them from eating me? I don't know, but apparently that was his mantra in life. They can kill you, but they can't eat you. But that's along the lines of what Jesus is saying here. There are things in this world that can only kill us. And Jesus is saying, you know what? There's actually a worse thing than death. He says in verse 5, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I think one of the reasons why we operate with hypocrisy is because we're more afraid of the world and what other people think of us than we are of the God of truth. God is truth. In him there is no lie. And we're more afraid of everybody else who's lying. And we want to maintain our standards with the world of lies instead of stand in the light of truth. And so we're so afraid of the world around us and what people will think and what people will do that we are going to put on a face, put on a mask, we'll act differently than we are because we want to keep up an appearance. And what Jesus is saying is, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do to you. Don't be so afraid of this virus. It can only kill you. It can't do anything else. The worst it can do is kill you. And for the majority of people, it won't even do that. Don't be afraid of those people. Don't be afraid of that person whose business you want. What can they do? Well, they probably won't kill you, although they could. But chances are the greatest thing they can do is just tell you no. I'm the type, I don't know about you, I've always struggled with asking for permission. I just, they probably won't say yes. So I just don't do it. And I've been trying to learn and trying to adopt the statement, well, what harm will it do to ask? The worst that can happen is they'll say no. Okay, well, I'm going to start saying, asking, because the worst that can happen is they'll just tell me no. And really, is that such a bad thing to be told no? But that's what happens. We get into hypocrisy because we're afraid. We lie because we're afraid that the truth will be known. Not to make too many examples of myself, but just to show that I am who Jesus is talking to right here. I remember as a high school kid, had an accident with the company's forklift. But I was so afraid of what would happen to me when I was asked, did you run into that guy's truck with the forklift? I said, I don't remember. I didn't notice if I did. I didn't want to say, no, I didn't. I was just, man, I guess I did. I mean, there's the paint, but I don't remember, Why did I do that? Well, I was afraid. I was afraid of what might happen to me, but there's a second thing. See, I'd been careless. I'd been moving too fast. That forklift slid. I was embarrassed of who I'd shown myself to really be. That wasn't who I was as an employee of that business. And so instead of saying, yeah, I did that, or what would have really been great is the second I did it, to hop off the forklift and go to the boss and say, this is what I just did. Those things that now as an adult I understand would have been honored and respected. Instead, I weaseled. Well, I didn't notice. I didn't notice doing that. And so I was a hypocrite. I was a liar. And instead of standing strong and getting respect, maybe what I did was I started doubt in my boss. How did that kid not notice he hit a truck with a forklift? Is he really that dense? When we lie, we create so many problems. And why do we lie, though? Because we're afraid. We're afraid of what people are going to do with the truth. Even today, I would love it if the governor would say, I am sorry. Locking everything down for 2 months was the wrong thing to do. We should have just been careful about certain population groups. We should have left every business open. Causing only some businesses to be allowed to stay open and not others was the wrong thing to do. I'm sorry. He can't do that because the lawsuits will start rolling in, because all sorts of things will blow up because of our world. But wouldn't it be wonderful if he did it? He'd have my respect. I don't think you can buy much with that, but he'd have my respect. If they would just come out and say, wow, we were trying the hardest we could, we were trying to do the best we could, and we were wrong. We overreached. But we do these things because we're afraid of the world. We're afraid of what's going to happen to us in the world. And what Jesus is telling us is, don't be so much afraid of these things in the world. They are temporary. They are not going to last. The lie about that forklift, the truth of it wasn't going to last, but the lie has stuck. I have carried it with me every day since, that the truth would have been done. Why are we so afraid of these temporal things? So Jesus tells us, as we keep ourselves from the world's hypocrisy, to not fear the temporal threats of the world, because the worst that can happen to us is that we die. The worst that can happen is maybe somebody knows we're an idiot or we're careless. But he says instead, you know what you should be fearing? You should be fearing him who not only can kill you, but can also, after killing you, can throw you in hell. because a lie is a sin, right? And so for that lie, I deserve judgment and death, not just once, but twice, to be thrown into hell. And that's what he's saying. Don't fear these temporal threats of the world. They're minuscule. They're small compared to who God is. And so he says there, I warn you whom to fear. He says we need to have a healthy fear of God. That there's not that we shouldn't fear anybody, but I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Fear him. But then he continues. It's not just fear God. No, what does he say? Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Aren't these little birds so cheap that you can buy 5 of them for a couple of coins? And you'd have to buy 5 of them if you want to make a meal of them. But apparently you could back then. You could buy 5 sparrows for 2 coins. He says, yet not one of them is forgotten before God. There is not a little sparrow that dies that God was not aware. We've got some birds that have been producing life on our back porch, and a couple of those babies, they made it out of the nest, but not very far. God was aware. They weren't so small that he was ignorant of their life and their existence and their death. Not one of them falls that he is unaware of. In fact, it says in verse 7, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So what happens is we are so afraid of these people who can't hurt us that we do things that go against the one who we should fear, who is so great and so powerful. He knows just how many hairs we have on each of our heads. He knows how many sparrows there are in the world. He knows when they fall, when they die. He knows whether they're eating well or not. And so Jesus says, God is so great, fear him. And don't fear the world, because God, he values you more than the sparrows. And if he can keep track of the sparrows, and if he can keep track on the world like that, he'll keep track of you. He'll care for you. And so what Jesus says is, instead of fearing the temporal threats of the world, we should fear the God who cares for us. It's not just so much of, oh, I don't want to get struck by lightning, that old idea from the cartoons. But no, fear God who cares for you. Why do we fear the world that doesn't care for us? How many people in this world really care about you? They're worried about you right now. For the majority of us, there's not even 100 people thinking about us right now. We're not even a thought in their mind. And yet, God does not cease from considering every aspect of us. He could measure your heart rate right now. I'm not saying he is, but if he's counting our hair, he knows every little detail in our lives. He is infinite and able to do it all. And he cares for you. So fear him. Be more concerned about what do you look like in God's eyes than the world's eyes. Is the idea. And Jesus continues and says, okay, so by trusting in God and fearing him and not the world, Jesus tells us in verse 8, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So you stick with me and you confess me in the world where you're afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to confess you in front of God, the one you really should be afraid, the one who can cast you into hell. I'm going to stand with you when you go to him. Don't worry about this world. Worry about him. He says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Now, what do we mean by blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Why does Jesus say, hey, you can say anything about me, I'll forgive you, but not the Holy Spirit? Well, that chapter prior, under these circumstances, one of the circumstances was that the Pharisees were saying that Jesus was casting out demons because he had the power of Satan. And Jesus says, that's a ridiculous point. Jesus said, why would Satan cast out demons through the power of Satan? That's a house divided against itself. That's not going to work. But beyond that, How terrible is it to ascribe to God, or to ascribe the works of God to the devil? To say that this great work that God is doing, that's actually a demonic evil work. And equally, I would say, to take what is wrong and evil in the world, the things that are demonic and are from Satan, and to ascribe them to God. To say that the suffering of the world is caused by God, that our treatment of one another and our sin was created by God, equally bad. And that's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to say that God isn't working in the ways that He is. If we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, we reject God's grace, we reject His work in our lives, we reject everything about Him. There is no forgiveness for that. Now, if we accept Jesus, obviously then there becomes forgiveness. But as long as we say God can't work in the way He's working and we don't trust in His Holy Spirit, how can that ever be forgiven? He tells us in verse 11, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now the context of what Jesus is talking about is when the church would be brought in from those who are trying to destroy it. We saw this in the book of Acts. We can expect this. It happens in different cultures even today. We can expect this sometime at some place to happen to us as well, as a culture, as a church vein, even if not us individually. And he's saying, when that happens, don't be worried about what you're going to say, what you're going to speak in your defense, because the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And so, for our purposes in our lives today, what I would say from this passage is the structure is we want to fear the world, we need to fear God. We become hypocrites because we lie about ourselves and we lie about things because we're afraid of the world. We need to speak the truth and trust in Jesus and fear God. Knowing that God cares for us, as we go through this life, instead of trusting in ourselves and trusting in our own ways, which is what I think creates the hypocrisy, instead, we need to trust the Holy Spirit's guidance. To trust God's guidance in our lives, what He tells us to say, to follow Him as He shows us how to live. Instead of trying to figure out, how am I going to solve this problem? What am I going to say to get myself? You can just picture a Christian brought in front of the synagogue thinking, what am I going to say to get myself out of this? That leads to hypocrisy. But if we don't worry about what we're going to say, we focus our hearts and our minds on Jesus and we trust the Holy Spirit to guide us. That's how we're supposed to live. That's what God is calling us to do. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do here. So why do people call Christians hypocrites? I think part of it's because they don't understand the gospel. That we're not perfect, that we're forgiven. But part of it is because we are hypocrites. We continue in the ways of the world. We lie. We put on a different face than what's really inside. We put on those masks and we try to act a way that we're not truly. We know what everybody expects of a Christian, so we try to make that, but we're not that really. And what Jesus would have us do, instead of trying to put on a good face, He would say, whatever's true in the quiet, whatever's true when nobody else is around, that's what's true when everybody else is around. Whatever is true in your innermost, own that out front. Don't be afraid of what the world's going to think of you or other Christians are going to think of you. Don't be afraid of that. It might cost you. It might cost you. Don't worry about that because these are temporary things. Focus on, are we honoring God in how we live? Because God cares for us. And above all, trust the Holy Spirit's guidance. Not other people's judgments for us, but trust the Holy Spirit to guide you, to give you truth to speak, and how to live. Such a better way to live, don't you think? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your Son, not only as our Savior, but also as our teacher, that we live according to his words. And we pray, Father, today that you would help us to live according to Jesus' teaching here, that we would proclaim the truth of who we are and who Jesus is. Lord, that we would not act out of fear, but that we would act out of reverence for God. We pray, Lord, that for anyone here today who's living with fear of what other people are going to think about them, fear of what's going to happen if these people knew what was really inside my heart, Lord, I pray that they wouldn't fear anymore, that they would focus their hearts and their minds on you and desire to be walking in the light with Jesus Christ, to trust that even if people reject them, you will not reject them, that you love those who seek truth, those who live out truth, and those who know truth. And Father, we pray that each one today would know the truth that we find in Jesus Christ, to know him as our Lord and Savior. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.